My Bible is open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10, and while you turn there, let me say again thank you for the opportunity of being here and sharing this morning. It's always nice to be home. And I'll say to the whole church family, since not all of you were able to be here in the last hour, thank you for your prayers. Thank you particularly for your prayers over this past year. It's been an interesting one, to say the least, but as always, God has shown himself to be faithful and always shown himself to be good, and we have much to be thankful for. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read some familiar verses to you this morning. Someone mentioned, I think it might have been when Ira was praying. I'm going to tell you what Ira said to the Lord that Jacob said last week when he preached. He said, I wasn't here, but if Ira was telling the truth to the Lord when he said it, he said that Jacob last week said, all of us are supposed to be missionaries. All of us have a responsibility of sharing the gospel. And we know that, right? One of the first things we learned after we got saved is that Jesus left us with a great commission, a big job. That's just an easy translation for great commission, right? We've been given this challenge. We've been given this task to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to make disciples in every nation. And that commission was given specifically to those 11 then who were still following the Lord at that time, but then by extension to all of us. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, we read about our responsibility to share the gospel, to tell others, to do the work of an evangelist. There are evangelists by office, but all of us are supposed to do that work. And we know that. And we understand on some level it's up to us to tell others what we've heard. We are to be witnesses. That's a big, scary word, right? As a witness in court, we give testimony to what we have seen or heard. And so as witnesses, we're to testify to what God has done for us and what we know he can do for others. And that's our responsibility. So with that mindset, understanding we're beginning a missions emphasis month, I want us to look at these words in Luke chapter 10 and see how they apply to us. The Bible says, I'm starting in verse number 30, Jesus was speaking. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, as I said, you've heard these words. We know that this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Even people who don't go to church have heard about the Good Samaritan. They may not know all the details of the story, but we often refer to there was a broken down car on the side of the road and a Good Samaritan stopped and helped, right? We understand the nature of the idea. A Good Samaritan is somebody who helps somebody who is in particular need, somebody who doesn't have to do it. It's not like he's a policeman who has to pull over when he sees somebody in trouble. It's not like he's the tow truck driver who has to respond or gets paid for responding. A good Samaritan is someone who, out of the goodness of his own heart, just shows up to help. And that's the moral of the story, right? I think if that were the moral of the story, Jesus could have told his story in a much shorter fashion. He took the time to be really descriptive in exactly what happened to this man and who came along to see him. And I want us to focus in for a little bit on these three characters that this poor man met on the side of the road. Now, before we really jump in, I want to lay the context out a little more clearly. I used to hear this story, and I would read about these men who passed by on the other side. And in my mind, you know how we get an image of things? And hopefully, as I read those words, you had a mental image of what you thought was going on. In my mind's eye, this road between Jerusalem and Jericho had to be some huge, wide boulevard. It had to be big enough that maybe this priest hardly even noticed the fact that somebody was laying on the other side of the road. And if he did, he might have just thought he was resting, right? Because people traveled by foot. Maybe the priest was sort of innocent by ignorance. That was the way I thought for many years. About 30 years ago, Betty Ann and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And we went on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, we didn't have to walk. We didn't have to ride a donkey. We went in a bus. It was a Mercedes-Benz bus. It was a night. Yeah, we were in style. Yeah, it was good. The road between Jerusalem to Jericho, at least in 1980, whatever it was so narrow between those rocks that had been cut out that there were times I was convinced that our Mercedes-Benz bus was going to at least lose the mirror, if not the entire side panel, as we passed other buses and other cars. What I'm trying to say is it's a narrow road. The road between Jerusalem and Jericho, at least in 1980-something, was not even as wide as the auditorium that we're sitting in. Are you beginning to get a mental picture? This is a road that on both sides is lined with rocks and stones and little cubby holes. And as you would drive through and you'd look at that rock, if there'd be a break in it from time to time, you might see a nomadic shepherd up there with a small flock of sheep. You might see nothing but a small indentation. It's not difficult to see how somebody walking along on that narrow road could fall into the hands of thieves who had hidden up in one of those little places just waiting for the footsteps of somebody passing by. Even to this day, you can imagine how that would have happened. And so there I was on the Jerusalem road, Jerusalem to Jericho, realizing my mental image has been completely incorrect. So if your picture this morning is of a big, wide boulevard, please erase it and put together this road that may be half the size of the auditorium, winding through that arid, mountainous region as you move south in the nation of Israel. The Bible says there he fell upon these thieves fell upon him and left him half dead. That's not a good state. I am not a medical doctor. I don't even try to play one on TV. I know a little first aid, but I know half dead is not a good situation to be in, right? Because somebody who's half dead, left alone, will probably wind up all dead sooner or later. At least that's the way I would make my diagnosis and prognosis of the case. Now, the scripture says that while he was there in that case, verse number 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, as I've already explained to you, and I hope you've picked it up, he saw him. Ah, there's a person laying there. There's a person who is half dead. I don't know, I wasn't there. But in my imagination, at least, the man had to be bleeding. He's probably unconscious. It was stripped of his raiment, so he's laying there next to naked. It wouldn't take a very intelligent person to realize there is a man in distress, and he's right over there. He's about as far away as JJ is from me. And so I see JJ in this state, and I see him in that mess. And being the good priest that I am, I respond to his need, right? What's the scripture say? He passed by on the other side. Now, most people don't walk down the edge of a road, especially if there's not heavy traffic. This was a pedestrian road. This was a burrow-infested road. This is a road where I probably would be thinking about walking more towards the middle of the road. And when I see JJ in that state, I just decide I'm going over here and I'm going to pretend like I don't see him. Because sometimes it's just easier to ignore a situation than to respond to a situation, right? And if I never saw him, then I'm really not responsible for him, am I? That's what we tell ourselves, right? Out of sight, out of mind, not my problem. This man, by the way, what was his profession? He was a priest. What does a priest do? Well, even in Old Testament days, we know that a priest is a mediator between God and men. He was to represent men to God. He was to represent God to man. That was his responsibility. A priest in Old Testament times represented man by bringing sacrifices to the altar. A priest was the one who would do all those priestly duties. When you were in need of a man of God, you went to see the priest because he was the representation of God on earth at that time. A priest. Now, the Bible tells us that you and I are now a kingdom of priests, right? We are a royal nation, a royal priesthood. We now have this obligation, this responsibility, and this privilege to represent God to mankind. How do we do that? We tell them what the Word says. We preach the Word. And we also have the privilege of representing man before God. How do we do that? It's called intercessory prayer, right? And so we're mediators in that sense. Now, I don't mean we're mediators in the sense like the Catholic Church would see it. I mean that we have the privilege of knowing our citizenship is in heaven. God is my Father. I have this relationship with Him that I can share with others. And so I have this access to Him that I can have on behalf of others. This priest who had this responsibility of representing God before man determined it was just flat easier to ignore the situation. The Bible says that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. I've told you before, I'd love for just 5 minutes when I'm traveling internationally to be some kind of a diplomat. I don't want to be the full ambassador. There's too much responsibility there. But you can be a diplomat. Because when you fly between countries, I know I've told you this, you have to go through that customs and immigration process. And you stand in line like cattle being led to the slaughter, waiting for your turn. And there's a line for citizens and there's a line for foreigners. And you never really know where you're supposed to be. And invariably, you're in the wrong line, even though it says foreigners. No, you should have been over here. But there's always one line on the very far end. It's empty. There's nobody there. People race through that agent. And it says crew and diplomats. They're official, right? Crew, that's airplane crew. They do that so much, they just recognize the uniform. I don't know what they do. They just kind of wave as they go by. And the diplomats don't have to answer to anybody. I'm not a citizen of your country. I'm a representative of my country. Well, I'm a representative of heaven. Wouldn't that be nice to just tell them one day, let me just zip right through here. Here's my passport. It's not going to work. I'm not going to try it. I don't want to go to jail in any country. So that's not going to be. But we're ambassadors. We have that opportunity. We have that privilege of telling somebody what we know about the city where our citizenship is. We have the privilege of telling people who our Heavenly Father is. We have the privilege of telling them that He sent His Son to this world to die for them so that they might have everlasting life and peace with God. We have that privilege. But how many times do we just turn an eye to the things that we'd rather not see and pretend like it's not even there? And therefore, it's no longer my problem. This priest failed in his responsibility. When the Lord saw the multitudes, the Bible says He was moved with compassion at the very sight of the multitudes. We see the multitudes and we just wish they'd get out of the way, right? The place is crowded. I need to get done. I'm in a hurry. I have to go somewhere. We see the multitudes and what the mindset is in this day and age and what the philosophy has become in this day and age. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, we see how much our own country has changed and the thinking and the perspective and the morality of our own country has changed. And it frustrates us and it aggravates us and it irritates us because somehow we think we're better than all of that. And when it comes time then to respond and to share the gospel with someone, it's just easier to pretend like it all doesn't exist. The priest came and he said, I'm going to ignore him. I'm not concerned. I'm just going to pretend I don't see him. The second man came, verse number 32, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Now, that's a different response, isn't it? The first man just saw him from a distance and passed by. The Levite came, saw him, came, and looked on him. Wow! That's a lot of blood. Cover that up. This guy's in bad shape. And what did he do? How did he respond? What's the next phrase say? I'm going over here. That's a mess. Now, this man was a Levite. That means he was from the tribe of Levi. They were the priestly tribe. Now, not all Levites were priests. Most male Levites became a priest for a period of time. They did their service, and then they just went back to being a Levite. But if you were a Levite, it was understood that you knew more about the law than most other Jews. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was giving his sort of spiritual heritage, he said that he was from that tribe. He wanted people to know what his spiritual heritage was. It's an important thing. I'm a Levite. I know the law. I know all of the rules. Now, it's entirely possible that this Levite, with everything that he knew about the law of God, walked over and he began to think theologically about the situation. Here we have a wounded man. I don't see anybody here that wounded him. I don't see the cause of his wounds. I don't really know why he's in that condition. I'm not sure why God has brought him to this place in his life. I'm not sure why God has allowed these circumstances to happen. But perhaps I can conclude that this is a bad man. And as a result of his sin, he's being judged. And I should just leave him there with the judgment of God upon him. That would be the most theologically appropriate thing to do. Perhaps. Maybe he thought, with all that blood, maybe he's unclean according to the law, and if I touched him, then I too would become unclean, so I should just leave him because that would be the appropriate thing to do. Or maybe he thought, maybe he's got some kind of an infection that's contagious. Betty Ann and I are certified wilderness first aid givers. Certified. We went to a class. 16 whole hours. It was a real class where we learned what to do with you if we're out in the backcountry and can't call 911. Do you know the first thing they told us to do? The very first thing. They have this spiffy little memory aid they give you as you're going through this first aid process. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I see you. JJ's wounded there. In my brain, I go, 1. Look out for number 1. You know what that means? Whatever's happening to him, I don't want it to happen to me. That's what look out for number 1 means, right? So if he fell under a rock, I'm checking to make sure. Number 2, what happened to you? Because I really do want to retrace what's going on. Number 3, none of that on me. And at that point, I am pulling my sterile gloves out. I got some. They're really cool. Why? Because I don't want any of that on me, right? Plus, they make you look like you know what you're doing. I mean, if you're in the backcountry and you've fallen down and you've twisted, and I walk up and I'm snapping those gloves on, you immediately think, this dude knows something. No, he doesn't. You know what he knows? He knows where to buy those gloves. That's all he knows. Look very carefully. But maybe that was the thinking of the Levite. Maybe he's got some sort of a contagious disease. Now, I'm not sure since when getting beat up is a contagious disease, but who knows what he thought about. Maybe he just figured, it would be the more appropriate thing for me to just stay away so that I don't have the same problem that he has. Maybe his injuries are a result of God's judgment in some specific way. So I'll just leave him to the hands of God. It's amazing how we can rationalize things, isn't it? Now listen, I'm willing to witness to my cousin who's lost. But that guy over there that's involved in that kind of thing and that kind of stuff, I'm not so sure I'm interested. Can I tell you, church, that we live in a society that's changing so fast that over the next 5, 10, 15 years, we're going to have to deal with things within our church families that we can't begin to conceive of today. We're going to meet people who have made life decisions that are going to make it difficult for some of us to love them even in the Lord. Maybe that's too candid to say, but that's the place where society is coming. And we, like Levites, somehow often respond by looking down our theological noses and saying, well, maybe that person just doesn't deserve help. Maybe that person just really, I don't know if even the mercy of God could reach to that point. May God help us. The scripture lists in the book of 1 Corinthians this list of sins, most of which were heinous. And the apostle Paul finishes by saying, and such were some of you, before the grace of God came and got us. Now, maybe you were saved as a 6-year-old child, and you say, well, I really haven't experienced an awful lot of that. Well, praise the Lord. Maybe you were saved as a 26-year-old young person, and you say, I did experience some of that, and I know what that means. Well, then the grace of God needs to extend to that point of saying, how can I reach to those who are in need? Sometimes we think like that. Sin is too great. Doesn't deserve our mercy. Maybe we think we shouldn't spend much time with people like that. And if I spend too much time with that, somehow some of that's going to leak off on me. How silly can we be? It wasn't by accident that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. There's an interesting passage in the book of Matthew that says that the publicans invited Jesus to a dinner. That thought stuck with me for a long time. Those that most of us would reject, those that most of us would say, well, they're really not very spiritual people, we don't share the same kinds of interests, as a rule, those people know that we think that way about them, right? And so when they're having a dinner, most of those people aren't going to invite us, right? Because they know we're going to sit there, and even without saying a word, they're going to feel like, you're just going to be judgmental and hateful, and so let's just skip the whole thing, right? Some of us have family members like that. But yet those people said, we want to invite this Jesus to be with us. What was it about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that made him attractive even to sinners? He certainly didn't participate with them. but they wanted him in their midst. Some of you have had the experience of working with someone who's difficult to work with. And I don't mean just in a job-related way. I mean philosophically, you are polar ends apart. And even through casual conversation at work, as your worldview comes up and their worldview comes up, it becomes obvious, oh, man, I couldn't live like you, and I don't want to live like you. And they may have even called you names, and you might have even thought names about them. And some of you have found at some point when that very person falls into the most difficult circumstances of their life, it's you they reach out to. I hope you've had that circumstance. I hope something about the light of your testimony has become attractive to someone, even though they are repulsed by much of what you believe. And so when life becomes extremely difficult, they say to you, please tell me what it is that you have. Please tell me what it is that allows you to be buoyed up in the middle of all of this stuff that all of us have to deal with. And may God help us if our first reaction is to say, oh no. Number three, none of that on me. Maybe, we think, that kind of person wouldn't even be interested in the help I could offer. That person isn't even interested in God. That person wouldn't be interested in hearing about an evangelistic campaign at our church or the tract that I have. They wouldn't even read it. How do you know? There are people who are desperate for hope, and they don't even know where to look. And our responsibility is not to be like this Levite who said, I'm going to judge him. He doesn't deserve my mercy. So I'm going to walk away in my own self-righteousness. The priest ignored. The Levite, I think, was probably in a worse state. He saw, he considered, and he condemned. And then in verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, before we attack the verse, let's give ourselves a little cultural understanding. When the Jews heard this story, nobody needed to explain anything to them. They knew what priests were, they knew what Levites were, and they even knew what Samaritans were. Samaritans were people who lived in Samaria. It was an area of Israel that was rejected by Jews for political reasons, for religious reasons, and just because we don't like you reasons. The hatred between the two had gone on for so long that many of the Jews and Samaritans probably couldn't have even told you why we hate each other so much. There were some long-standing theological differences. There were some long-standing political and cultural differences. So much to the point that you know as you've read through the Gospels that when a Jew would have to go from the north part of Israel to the south part of Israel, they would take great pains to go all the way out of their way to make sure they did not go through Samaria. You remember hearing all of that. You remember the Samaritan woman saying to Jesus, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. My point is this. When Jesus said it was a Samaritan who saw that man, everyone in his audience immediately knew the Samaritan would have nothing to do with him. The Samaritan would have been somewhat justified by passing by on the other side because everybody knew there was nothing that was ever good going to happen between those two men. So the most unlikely candidate who showed up that day and saw the man in his need was the first man to respond. The scripture says he came close, he saw, and he had mercy. He did what he could. Verse number 34 says he poured in oil and wine. That was for medicinal reasons. That's what he had. He administered what you and I would call first aid. This is the best I can do right here in this place at this time. And then he made an effort. Verse 34 goes on to say that he set him on his own beast and brought him. In other words, you take my ride. I'll put you here. I'll lead the donkey. I'll get you to an inn. He spent his time. Verse 34 says he took care of him. The most precious resource most of us have is our time. It's easier to write a check sometimes, right? It's easier to make a donation. But he stayed and took care of him. And when he could stay no longer, then he spent his money, 2 pence. That was roughly 2 days' salary. I don't know what you make in a day, but do the math. He took 2 days' salary because that's probably all that he had in his pocket.
or at least the money that he knew he could get rid of and still make his trip to wherever he was going. And he told the innkeeper, look, here's what I've got. You take care of him. Run a tab. I'll settle up when it's all over with. He showed his interest. Verse 35 says, when I come again. When I come again. Wait a minute. You've already spent some time. You've spent some money. You've spent some effort. And now you've already determined I'm coming back. I want to see how all of this works out. Now, that's the kind of friend I'd like to have when I'm laying half dead on the side of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. How about you? This is someone who did not need to be there. This was someone who could have been excused for not having been there. This is someone who could have simply drug him to the inn and said, here, he looked sick, take care of him. But he went beyond that. Nobody expected anything of him. The priest said, I'm going to ignore him. The Levite said, I'm going to judge him. The Samaritan said, I'm going to respond. What else can I do? You say, well, it's a lovely story, and it motivates us to do good to others, but I think there's a greater lesson. All of us, the scripture says, were born into this world, not only half dead, but dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins hath he made alive. When the Lord saved us, when we were born again, we were then given spiritual life, eternal life, life that now has a relationship with God in heaven. He did that for us. And he did that for us, if you think about it, much in the very same way that the Samaritan responded in that day. He sent his son to go to a place where he wasn't wanted and where he wasn't welcome. He too responded to the needs of those who were dying, and he did it by sacrificing his own life. He gave everything so that you and I might have eternal life. The Lord Jesus is for us the great example. And he's not only the great example, but he is for us the great resource that we have in this moment. Most of you in this room have said, I remember that day. I remember that day when I recognized my spiritual condition. I remember that day when I had to admit to myself that I was a sinner and that I was hopeless. And just like that man laying on the side of the road, my condition was bad and getting critically worse every moment. I had no hope. I didn't have the ability to stand myself up and walk to town. I didn't have the ability to clean up my own wounds. I didn't have the ability to reach into my own pocket and pay somebody to care for me. There was absolutely nothing I could do. I needed someone else to do it for me. Then Jesus came. He came to where I was, and he looked upon me, and he had mercy. And we sit here this morning as children of God knowing that he came and gave himself for us. And then he says to us, now it's your turn. I don't ask you to sacrifice your life. There's nothing that you could give that would buy the salvation of another. All I ask you to do is bring the message to those who are half dead and tell them that there is a divine physician who can heal you, not only in body, but who can heal you in soul, who can make you right again, who can give you life eternal. And how do we respond? I would suggest we have three options. We respond either as the priest, just ignore. Hey, we have professionals to do that. We have a pastor, that's his job. We have teenagers, they're eager, let them do that. We'll just pass that responsibility off and I don't have to worry about it. I can pass by happily on the other side, vaguely aware that there are people who are suffering, but happy in my knowledge that somebody's on it. Or we can sit back in our recliners and watch the news and just get angrier about the world. Why would I want to go reach those people? Why would I want to reach somebody who's of a different background, a different color, a different ethnicity, somebody who thinks about life differently, somebody who's made those sorts of decisions, somebody who's done all of that? Why should that be my problem? If God wants to save them, let him send some other messenger. Well, he's put you in their way. This passage starts by saying that by chance that priest came. By chance. Who are you going to meet this week by chance? Who are you going to run into this week that needs to hear the gospel? Who will you run into this week that, spiritually speaking, is laying half dead on the side of the road? By chance. God allowed your path to cross with theirs. And now it's your responsibility to be that Samaritan that nobody would have ever expected anything from. No, you're not paid to do it. No, nobody's ever going to know necessarily that you passed along that track or that you sat down and gave 10 minutes of your time to share the gospel or even to invite someone to church. but it's your opportunity. It's your opportunity. We're praying for missionaries who are far away from home. We're praying for those who have left everything that's comfortable and convenient to go to countries where they don't know the language and they don't know the culture. And they're separated from families and they're separated from loved ones. And we're praying for them and we're glad for them. But who's reaching Fort Mill? Who's reaching Rock Hill? Who's reaching your coworkers? Who is coming along looking upon them and having mercy? Father, help us to find ourselves somewhere in this story. There are some here this morning, no doubt, who've never trusted Christ. They're still laying on the road waiting for help. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit might speak to their hearts. And while we've not spoken to them directly, for them to know that there is a means of hope, that peace with God is available to them because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And then for those of us as your children, may we be honest this morning. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and show us where perhaps we've been slow to respond for one reason or another. Help us to be good ambassadors for Christ. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor. Amen.